Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Christ, Jesus loves us so much, therefore he came to this earth, he lived for us, he suffered for us, he died for us. He did all of it to take away our sins, and now God has taken action, and by grace, through faith, he, Jesus, is now our Savior and also our Lord. Today, in part 3 of this series, Jesus is going to speak to us about blessings and also about woes. Since his love for us is so great, he wants to make sure that we are going to receive those blessings, and he wants to make sure that we are going to reject those woes. It's a little bit of a tricky thing, though, because the blessings he talks about would seem to not be blessings, and the woes he talks about, maybe they kind of seem to be blessings. So it's important that we don't let our logic get in the way and grab the woes because they're logical, but rather it's important that we're paying close attention to our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that though certain things seem undesirable, in fact, they are best. He loves us so much, he wants that for us. Maybe a question we can think about today will be today's title: are we honoring Jesus as Lord by taking his blessings and woes seriously? So if we take them seriously, we're going to want to, again, receive the blessings, reject the woes. But if we're not serious about them, we could get mixed up, we could grab onto the wrong thing, and it could be a horrible thing for us forever and ever. He doesn't want that for any of us. As I said earlier, the Bible does record the 4 blessings and then the 4 woes. In this sermon, we're going to look at 4 categories, so we're going to place the blessing and the corresponding woe together. What I want to invite you to do now is to take out your service folder, take a look at the outline. If you have something to write with there, I would invite you to circle certain key words. So in part 1, circle the word rich and circle the word poor. In part 2, circle the word full, circle the word hungry. In part 3, circle the word laughers, circle the word weepers. And then in part 4, circle the word esteemed and circle the word spurned. What I want you to keep in mind then, and you could mark these if you want to, but I want you to keep in mind, with all of the first words in those groupings, so rich, full, laughers, esteemed, those things are bad. And then with the second words, poor, hungry, weepers, spurned, those things are good. Again, those are hard for us to wrap our minds around because they don't make sense. But see, that's what faith is. Faith is believing, even though we cannot see it. Faith is also trusting what Jesus says, even when it doesn't make sense. That's where God wants us to be in our lives with these particular issues and with all kinds of things in life. Going further now, we go into Luke chapter 6, and just before our text, we find out what the setting is. So the Bible says, a great crowd of Jesus' disciples and a great multitude of people were present. So many people were present. Some were disciples of Jesus. That means they were learning what he was saying and trying to put what he said into practice. And then there were other people too, many other people. When he talks, he's going to direct his attention to the disciples, but everyone is there to hear. Maybe sometimes when we gather here at Bethlehem, we have disciples of Jesus, and then maybe we have others who are not disciples. God wants everyone to hear, and ultimately, he wants everyone to be a disciple and to grow up and mature in being disciples. May God grant that to each one of us. So the text begins by saying, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed," in other words, "happy are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Well, since being poor is a good thing, what does it mean to be poor? We are poor when God enables us to see our sin and also to see our inability to be able to save ourselves. So we're talking about being spiritually poor. Can you see that about yourself? Is that true? I hope you can say yes. And then, going to the corresponding woe in verse 24, Jesus said, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." In other words, you have received your comfort. I want you to know how strong the word woe is. Like I said a moment ago, blessed means happy, but what does the word woe mean? Looking in a Greek lexicon, it says the word woe is a state of intense hardship or distress, in other words, disaster or horror. So it's about as bad of a situation as you can imagine. I don't use the word woe in my own vocabulary. Maybe you don't either. But when we hear that word today, Jesus wants us to know that's a really bad situation. We want to avoid that situation at all cost. So again, he says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Since rich is a bad situation here, a very bad situation, what does it mean to be rich? We are rich when we are trusting in our money. That is a horrible situation. Why? Because anyone who is trusting in his money is not trusting in Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a bad thing. Dr. Kretzmann wrote, "Such people may seem satisfied," in other words, those who have money and trust in it, they may seem satisfied, "and try to persuade themselves and others that they are happy, but what about the world to come?" Dr. Kretzmann asks. What about the world to come? Okay, you have the money now, you're trusting in it, you seem to be happy, but this is such a little sliver of time in comparison to eternity. What about the world to come? In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So sure, someone might be rich for a period of time in this life. They might appear to have it all. But if they only have one drop in the bucket of all time and eternity, so they're super blessed here, and then they're going to suffer in an unbelievable way forever and ever, that would not be a good thing. Jesus is saying, don't be a part of any of that. So a Christian view of money is different. Dr. Kretzmann gave this explanation. He wrote, "The Christian does not think of putting his faith in his money or in his possessions. He knows that he is not in reality the owner of the goods entered under his name, but the steward of God. And he must give an account on the last day." So as Christians, we know that we don't own. We know we're simply the managers. We know that riches are a dangerous thing. So with what we have, we are thankful for them, but we never trust in them, but rather we try to use them in a way that would honor the Almighty God. Going on to the second part, we come to the words hungry, and then the opposite would be full. Jesus said in verse 21, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." So it's talking about a reality now, which is hunger, a reality coming later, which is satisfaction or becoming full later on. Since hungry is good, what does it mean to be hungry? We are hungry when we desire God's gift of salvation more than the pleasures of this world. So we are hungry when we want God's gift of salvation more than the pleasures of this world. So each of us need to really ask the question, what is my hunger? In other words, what is my greatest desire? Is it to honor God with all that he's given me? Or is it to gain that new car or go on that special vacation or whatever it might be? Which is our greatest desire? We all have to answer that on our own. And then going to the opposite of that, in verse 25, Jesus said, "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." So it's talking about the opposite. It's talking about someone who is satisfied now, but a time is coming where they will not be satisfied. You always have to keep in mind that whenever it talks about now, it's talking about this little short time like this, and whenever it talks about a time that is coming, that's talking about a time that is eternal. So it's a huge difference. Because being full is a bad thing, according to Jesus, what does it mean to be full? We are full when we hunger for the things of this world. That's what it means to be full. And then, for those who gain the things of this world, they might feel content having gained all these things, yet, without repentance, they will hunger for righteousness too late. In other words, on the day they stand before Jesus, they're going to know, oh, I need that righteousness. I'm hungry for it now. And Jesus is going to say, nope, I'm sorry. Time has run out. It's too late to get that righteousness now. I have to send you away forever. And then forever and ever, they're going to hunger for that righteousness that God was freely offering them every moment of every day in this life, and yet they were so busy with the things of this world that they did not receive that wonderful gift of righteousness. Jesus doesn't want that to happen to anybody. And then in the third part, we come to the words weeping and laughing. So in verse 21, the second part, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." So again, one reality now, one reality yet to come. Since weeping is a good thing, what does it mean to rightly weep? In other words, there are ways to wrongly weep, but there are ways to rightly weep. We rightly weep when we are sad about the chasm that is between our holy God and us who are sinners. So we know that God is holy and perfect in every way. We know that we are poor, miserable sinners. We know there's a huge distance in between. And that should make us extremely sad. God made people to be like him, holy. And yet we've all gone so far away, and he wants us to be sad about that. He wants us to weep about that. For all such people who are sad about that reality of sin, they benefit from Jesus, who has become the bridge over troubled waters. So everyone needs him, but only the weepers are the ones who know they need him, and by God's grace, they receive him. So when we think about our sin, are we like, hey, I'm better than most people. Sure, I sin, but I'm not that bad. Is that our attitude? Or do we realize that when we compare, our lives with God's word, we know that we have fallen far, far short, and we know that we can't fix it, and then we are rejoicing in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. In the second part of verse 25, Jesus said, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Since laughing can be a bad thing, a certain kind of laughing, what does it mean to wrongly laugh? We wrongly laugh when we sin, and then in response to that sin, basically we would say, "I do not care, I am not sorry, I have no desire to change." When people have that attitude, they are laughing about their sin, and they're in trouble forever without repentance. Should we be surprised that that's happening more and more in the 21st century? We certainly should not. For the last probably nearly 50 years, people have been taught that there is no God, there is no creator, there is no right and wrong, there is no eternity. So people get this idea that this life is it, and they can do whatever they want. And the worst thing that can happen is that they die, because when they die, that's the end. It's over with. There's nothing beyond that. People have been taught that for a number of decades, so we shouldn't be surprised when they live their lives as if there is no God, there is no creator, there is no right and wrong, there is no eternity. May God so work in the lives of all such people who have bought into those things and show them that it's not true. Lead them to repentance before it is too late. In the final section here, we come to the idea of those who are spurned versus those who are esteemed, or we could say those who are hated versus those who are well spoken of. In verse 22, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." Isn't that such an unusual thing? How could it be a blessing if we are hated, excluded, reviled, spurned? That sounds like a horrible thing, doesn't it? But yet, what's that talking about there? How is it good to be hated? Again, it has to be under certain circumstances. This would be the answer. When we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, what are we going to do? We are going to speak for him, and we're going to live for him. When we do that, God has promised us that people who do not know Jesus as Savior and as Lord, they will hate us. They don't want us telling the truth. They don't want us living according to the truth. Think about it in this manner. When we are speaking and living in ways that are honoring to God, and most of the world, they are speaking in ways and living in ways that are dishonoring to God, when we do what is right, that makes them look bad. They don't like that. So if they can speak against us, and if they can make us look wrong, or if they can silence us as messengers, then it makes them feel better about themselves. That's what we have going on in the world today. Finally, Jesus said in verse 26, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So why is it a serious problem when all people speak well of us? Now, note the word all. Because as Christians, sure, other Christians are going to speak well of us. But here it says, Jesus said, when all people speak well of you. The problem is that if all people were speaking well of us, that would mean that we are not living for Jesus Christ. And if we're not living for Jesus Christ, That means that either we do not know him as Savior and Lord, or it means that we are ashamed of him. Therefore, we're kind of like a closet Christian. And is that any good? Neither situation is good at all. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So it's important that we understand the reality of our sin. It's never good, but God is taking care of that in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the good news. The bad news is the wrong we have done. The good news is the right that Jesus Christ has done to take it all away. And then God went further and God gave us his Son. God united us to his Son. God gave us the benefits of what Jesus did for us. Now we are saved. We are forgiven. We are God's children. We are heaven bound. So the joy of what God has done for us, that makes us want to speak for Jesus. That makes us want to live for Jesus. And what's going to happen? Sure, there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some trouble. But God says, keep living for my Son. Keep speaking for my Son. That will be a blessing to us. God will use us to be a blessing to others. And one day, we're going to be blessed forever and ever in God's presence. God wants us to know that these things are true. As I conclude today, as I think about today's sermon, it had some hard sayings in it. And I came across this quote. Actually, Kathy shared it with me the other day. It's from a man who lived some years ago by the name of John Lewis. He was a pastor, and he made this statement: "I would rather have thousands say to me at the judgment, 'We heard you preach, and you heard our feelings,' than to have just one soul say, 'I heard you preach, but you did not tell me the truth.'" I don't ever want to hurt anyone's feelings, but it's important for me to tell the truth of God. When people have their feelings hurt by the truth of God, the answer is to repent. But some repent by the grace of God. Some are on the other side, though, and they go away mad. Well, that becomes a sad thing. I can't control what happens. But I know that Jesus loves us. I know he's saying these hard things to all of us, including me, because he knows they are best for us. May God help us to respond to these things in a way that is honoring to him and a blessing to us. Let's go to God in prayer right now as we conclude. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for showing us the importance of now being poor, hungry, weeping, and hated. Those are tough things. In a sense, we don't want to be that way, but impress upon us how those are good things in a spiritual sense and make us all that way. And if any of us, dear Lord Jesus, are in those positions of being rich or full or laughing, or well-spoken of by all people, show us that those are the wrong positions, and may you so work in our lives to lead us to repentance. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. This is our Wednesday schedule, services at 11 and 7, free meals at noon and 6. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.